You may be seated this morning, and as you're being seated, if you'll get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat near you, and there you will find a Bible. And if you will turn to page 977, page 977, you will find Ephesians chapter 4. Do you know that every person has a different walk? We all have a different gait or manner in which we walk. There are different patterns to our stride. We walk at a different pace. Some walk more upright than others. As a matter of fact, each person's walk is so distinct, it can be an identifying mark, much like a fingerprint or even an iris scan. So there's this whole field of study called gait identification. And the differences are there because your walk is affected by all sorts of various different things, like your height, even your health, your muscle structure, and the way that you think. When we get to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul tells us that our walk should be an identifying marker of God's call on our lives as Christians. He says in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The believer should conduct their lives in a manner equal in value to God's call. When he says worthy of the call, he's not saying walk in a way that makes you worthy of that call. He's saying walk in a way that is equal to, we talked about scales, that balances out the call, the worthiness of that call. In other words, worthy of God. It reflects His character. Our union with Christ, which He talked about in chapters 1 through 3, should change our lives in such a way that it serves as an identifying marker of that union with Christ. Now, last week we talked about how the command to walk worthy of God's call has already been obeyed for us in Christ. All that Christ has done for us in obedience to the will of the Father, in our union with Him, is transferred. His righteousness is transferred onto our account. It's justification, just as if we had never sinned and just as if we have always obeyed. So Jesus was the perfect example of a life lived worthy of God. So positionally, before God, this command has been obeyed fully in your life. But we still have to live it out in the practice of our life. And because Christ has already obeyed for us, we can live this life that is worthy of God's call. When we fully trust in the infinite goodness of God that's been promised to us in Christ, all the grace that we have in Christ, and we trust in that in our daily lives, that is how we walk worthy of this call. Our lives will be distinctly marked by Christ's character, which is worthy of God. So when we display these marks, it's not because of anything that we do. It's not because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we do better today than we did yesterday. It's because of the goodness of God. It's because of the grace of God that we received at salvation that is working out in our lives. And when we disobey, when we fall short, then this worthy of the worthiness of God, then this grace drives us to the cross so that we receive forgiveness of our failures, of our sins, and then we can get up and we move on. We move out in grace. And so, what are the marks of a walk that is worthy of God's calling? That is what Paul gets to next here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. There's five, and so I want to walk through these this morning. But before we do, we want to read them out of God's Word, so follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 again. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." If you are united with Christ, if you have a love for Christ, then you should have a desire from that union with Christ to live in a way that glorifies God so that your life reflects the transformation and the union that has taken place in your heart. Therefore, Paul wants us to know what this looks like so that you, as you live your life, can say, am I living in such a way? Does my life measure up to a conduct that is worthy of that union with Christ, that holiness, that justification that has taken place in my life? And so Paul gives these characteristics. And the first thing that Paul says is a life walked worthy of God's call is marked by humility. Of course, humility is the opposite of pride. It's having a lowly mindset, not putting yourselves or pressing yourselves before others. Now, many times we'll think of humility as thinking less of ourselves. In reality, humility is thinking of ourselves less. And so it's not about thinking that I'm, you know, a dirty worm and I have no value. It's of not thinking about yourself all the time. It's putting others before you. It's thinking of them first. And so it's not about never being good enough. It's not about striving to be the boss or even to be the best that you can on the football team or in the club that you're at. That's not what we're talking about. But it's not self-promotion. It's entrusting yourself to God and allowing Him to honor you. Those that humble themselves before God are the ones that He honors. The ones that He resists are the prideful. Paul defines humility for us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but, in other words, in contrast to selfish ambition and conceit, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And then Paul sets for us in Philippians the perfect example of humility in the life of Christ. He continues in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Notice that it is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ had this mindset, and because you have united with Christ, this is now to be your mindset. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As God, Christ's position was the highest position of any being ever. Think about that. Christ had the highest position of any being. And yet, instead of grasping and holding on to that position, he knew that it was necessary for him to be the sacrificial lamb to take your sins and your wrath. And so instead of grasping to the position, he let go of that position. He humbled himself. He didn't lose any of his godness. He just clothed it in his humanity, and he came, put on a robe, so to speak, of human flesh in frailty. And he lowered himself and he served, and he served ultimately by dying on the cross. We see his service when he washes the disciples' feet. They walk into that upper room. Jesus is the only one that should not be washing feet. If anybody in there should be, they should be clamoring to wash Jesus' feet. But Jesus takes up a towel, he puts that towel and gets a bowl of water, and he washes the disciples' feet. He's a servant. But ultimately, he serves you and he serves I by going to the cross. And he dies for you and he dies for me. If we're to walk worthy of the salvation Christ humbled himself to give us, then we will walk in the same humility he demonstrated in the giving. This begins with an understanding of our need for salvation. You have to know that you are a sinner in need of salvation. And if you have united yourself with Christ, then you are a frail person walking in the flesh who is still in need of the gospel. You are still in need of the grace of God. And when that is your position and you understand your need, then you begin to look towards others in a different way. It was Christ who humbled himself and died to save us from God's wrath and enable us to live a life that reflects the character of God. So what that means is that he is deserving of worship and honor and praise, not you. He is deserving of position, not you. He is deserving of adoration, not you. And then when you come to realize that he deserves all the worship, the praise, the honor, and the adoration because of what he did so that you could have salvation, which you could not earn on your own, you begin to look at everybody else differently. You begin to look at those others as those in need of God's grace as well. And so they're not there to serve you, but God has placed you in that circle of influence to serve them, to point them to the grace of Christ, and if necessary, to the salvation that you have in Christ. You treat them with dignity. You meet needs of those that the world says are beneath you. So you don't act like the CEO who steps out and expects the car to pull up and the door to open for you. You're the one that is saying, no, well, how am I going to serve others? You're teachable. You don't easily discount the correction of others or defend yourself against criticism. Why? Because you're looking for how God is going to use that correction in your life to make you more like Christ. You're teachable. You're approachable. You allow others to speak into your life. You're not distant and saying, listen, I know everything and I've got it all under control. I don't need you. But you involve yourself with others, not only just to learn from them, but to help them and to serve them. And so when your life is lived for the good of others, then God's goodness in you is displayed and he gets the glory. He gets the honor, which is exactly the point. We humble ourselves so that others will become worshipers of God or will worship him more. That's humility. But there's a second characteristic that should mark our walk. Paul says, number two, a life walked worthy of God's call is marked by gentleness. Gentleness. That's treating others with kindness and tenderness. It is really synonymous with meekness. And it carries the idea of mild-spirited and self-controlled. When our emotions are under the control of the Spirit, then we're going to treat our enemies and others with kindness. We're not going to seek revenge. We're not going to go after them. We're going to respond in a way that is right and is good for the moment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness is the same word in the Greek that is used for gentleness, meekness. The Bible says when Jesus went to the temple and he discovered the money changers that he made a whip of cords. Think about that. If you view Jesus walking into the temple and reacting and freaking out and in this act of rage, he just starts throwing the money changers and he grabs a whip from somebody and starts driving them out. That's not the case. Think about what's going on here. Jesus walks into the temple and he stops and he takes the time to form and make a whip. That's not like a 5-minute thing. Jesus was fully in control of his emotions. His emotions were not controlling him. He was in control of the whole situation. He was angered by the sin that had corrupted the place of worship, but he didn't fly off the handle and turn over tables. With great self-control, he intentionality, he did what was necessary to make right the offense. Now look, that would probably not be the thing, when I say gentleness, the example that you pull out. But there is gentleness taking place here. There is kindness taking place. There is the self-control, there is meekness, there is power under control, but Jesus is being kind to those that could not worship there because of the sin of the religious leaders. It wasn't, we get all mad because we like sell a CD in the foyer. Oh, you're not supposed to do that because Jesus drove out the money. That's not the point. It was because of where they were doing it that the Gentiles could not come and worship at all. They had taken up all the space. And it was because they were charging exorbitant amounts of money that the Jews couldn't buy what was necessary for their sacrifice. So they were saying, hey, yes, come and worship so that we can profit from you. And so what Jesus did was drive them out in kindness towards those who wanted to worship but couldn't worship. Under control. He was not flying off the handle. And he did so with intentionality. The word here was used of tamed animals, especially of wild horses that they would bring under control. Now think about that. A tame horse under control of his master can run just as fast. He can pull just as hard. He can jump just as high. However, he does it under the authority of his master. When his master tells him to run fast and pull hard and jump high. Gentleness or meekness is not about being weak or timid. It's about being so totally submitted to Christ that you live your life in full submission to His will. Emotions, actions, thoughts, everything is under the control of the Spirit of Christ. So you don't give up your emotions, you don't give up your abilities, you give them to Christ. That's why self-control results in kindness and gentleness. Because when someone offends you, you don't allow your emotions to react. Notice how humility leads to gentleness. You humble yourself, submit yourself to Christ, looking to serve others. And so when your emotions are under the control of the Spirit, you respond in kindness and gentleness. Your union with Christ means the harshness of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. That's what you received from God. Instead of God's wrath, you received His grace, His kindness. And so God's infinite grace towards you enables you to be gracious and kind and gentle towards others. So you don't need to defend yourself in an abrasive manner, if at all. You don't have to attack or be quick to respond with harsh words to your spouse. You can practice forbearance. You can overlook an offense. Or, if need be, you can wait and then address the offense later. You can leave vengeance into the hands of God. Extend grace to your enemies because you can trust in the all-satisfying goodness that God has promised to you in Christ. So this isn't, again, about looking in the mirror and go, oh, I've just got to give kindness to my boss, even though he's the biggest jerk ever. It's not about you. It's, listen, I'm the one that was the jerk, and I'm the one that deserves the wrath of God, except I got the grace of God. God extended His kindness to me, and I received forgiveness, and now I have in me the ability to extend kindness and grace, be gentle towards that one who is not gracious to me. Listen, 2 weeks ago, Ryan did such a good job of walking us through the importance of addressing theological error that we encounter in our lives. Listen, may Faith Family be known for the truths that we stand on and die for, but also for the way in which we stand on those truths. Not just standing and saying, this is wrong and this is right, but how do we stand? How do we say this is what God says is wrong and right? Paul tells us in Romans it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Let's be sure to never compromise the gospel that saved us by watering down the truth. We stand on that gospel and we stand on the truths that fall forth from that gospel. But let us also be sure to never compromise the gospel that saved us by misrepresenting Christ in the way that we present that truth. A life worthy of the call of God is marked by gentleness. But number three, a life walked worthy of God's call is marked by patience. Patience is enduring under difficult circumstances without getting upset. Are you seeing a pattern here? Humility leads to gentleness. Gentleness leads to patience. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering, means to suffer long. As Christians, we're going to face negative circumstances. We haven't been saved from a sinful world. We're going to have sickness, and we're going to have pain, and we're going to have family issues, and we're going to lose our job, and we're going to get in car accidents. All of that stuff is going to happen because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we're going to experience those things because of our sin. Sometimes patience is necessary as we wait on God to move or to answer a prayer. God, I just want to know what your will is, and I've been praying about this for 5 years now. Hey, you're going to have to wait on God. Be patient. And so we're to endure with grace as we trust that an infinitely good and sovereign God is using even our most difficult situations for our good and His glory. Do you see where faith comes in on each one of these? If you truly believe that God is good, then you're going to wait for Him to reveal His will because you know that's the best for you. If you truly believe that God is good, then you believe that even the most difficult circumstances that are occurring in your life, He is allowed and He will use those for your good. Whatever they are. Impatience demonstrates a heart that wants control but doesn't have control. And because of that, impatience usually demonstrates or shows itself in other sins. So we get angry or we're anxious and we worry, or we make snarky, snide remarks, or we're pushy, or we grab control. We're not gentle. Our emotions get the best of us. Why? Because I want control and I'm not patient. I'm not trusting in God to do what He's going to do in this situation, and so I grab control, and that's usually when we get in more trouble. When we desire control and don't get it, we generally respond with a lack of grace towards others. But if you're fully trusting in God's infinite goodness that you have in Christ, then you will trust His purpose and His timing. Romans 5:6 says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." At the right time. Think about all those Old Testament saints who were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and then at the right time, Christ came. Because it was the right time in God's timing. Paul is giving the reason here in Romans 5 for why we hope in God to endure our suffering to the end. That's the context of that verse. And the reason is that God keeps His promises at just the right time, which is never usually your time. It's always His time. So you got to wait on Him. When we're powerless to do anything about our situation, when we were powerless to do anything about our situation, to do anything about our sin, at the right time, God sent Christ to die for our sins. So if He did that in the right time, will He not in the right time show up with the grace you need in the situation that you're in? Listen, the grace is already there. But He may not just give you the answer. He may be saying, here's the grace so that you can wait a little longer. Here's the grace so that you can suffer a little longer. Because right now the answer is not to take that suffering from you. I have a purpose for that suffering in your life that is way better than what you even understand right now. That's what Paul goes on to say in Romans, that the suffering of this world doesn't even compare to the glories that await us. That's what God is working on in your life. Are we going to wait on Him to do His work? And don't miss this. Because of your union with Christ, you always have the grace of God to endure, and God will never give you anything He doesn't intend for your good or equip you to handle. That means right now, whatever it is that you're walking through, you have the grace to get through, and you have the grace to wait, and if you wait, without fail, it will be for your good. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through, and you list off all the bad things. Nope. God is good. Now, you may not see it right now. You may not be able to see with your physical eyes the goodness of God, but I promise you, He is working for your good. Are you going to be patient, trusting in His goodness to wait through the suffering or to wait for the answer so that you then will experience the goodness God has for you? Well, you can. You know why you can? Because you've been united with Christ. Christ at the right time died for your sins. You can trust His goodness because the one who is in control is working for your good. And so now when you don't need control, you don't have any reason to be angry when things don't happen the way or in the moment that you think they should happen. You don't snap at your brother or sister for not getting the skirt or the shirt that they borrowed back to you immediately. Why? Because you can wait. You can wait on God. There's a reason. It doesn't mean you let them run you over, but it means how do you respond to them? Are you trying to take control of the situation? You don't have to be anxious when your expectations for God to deliver you are not met right away or at all. What if He doesn't take the cancer from you? What if He doesn't take that physical disability from you? What if the rest of your life you have to walk through that? Do you trust that that's God's best for you? And will you wait on Him to work in your life? You can rest in His promise of goodness towards you. You can know that the answer you need, which may or not be the answer you want, is on the way and it will arrive at the right time. Your life will be marked by patience. But Paul gives a fourth mark here. He says, number four, a life walked worthy of God's call is marked by bearing with other believers. Bearing with other believers. This is related again to patience. They just keep falling out from one another. When you bear with someone, you willingly take on the weight of being in a relationship to them or with them. You intentionally take on the burdens they're carrying as an act of love towards them. This is what Paul says. Bearing with one another in love. It's an act of love. Now you don't just again participate with things that are not right or let them run over you, but you bear that burden as an act of love in order for them to grow in the relationship with Christ, in order to ease their burden. Sometimes it's as small as serving alongside someone who thinks differently than you. Have you ever been in a ministry with someone and you just think differently? They see things, not wrong, but they just see things differently. Sometimes it's difficult to serve alongside someone. When you bear one another's burdens, you both decide, listen, we're not going to fight for preferences. I'm going to be uncomfortable because that's not the way that I think, but I'm going to serve out of honor for the Lord and out of service and love to you. And we move forward in service. Or maybe they have a personality that's not the same as yours. The big thing in America is North and South. Man, those people from the North, they're just different. Listen, of all people, the Texans should know about being different in their personality, right? I'm not from here. And so when people say, well, how's Texas? I'm like, it's its own country. It's just different. Can't explain it. It's not bad. It's just different. Very proud of their state. I've learned to be proud of being a Texan, right? But some people, when we go back to Florida, they don't get that. They have to bear the burden of me being a Texan now, right? But that's what happens when people are different and we're created differently with different mindsets and different preferences and different backgrounds and different cultures. And so he says, bear with one another. Bear with these believers that you are rubbing elbows with. In Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Think about that. Fulfill the law of Christ as you bear one another's burdens. The context of this verse is restoring someone who has been caught in sin. In other words, their sin is a burden to them and that it's necessary to take on some of that burden in order to restore them. Now, that doesn't mean you go and participate in their sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But what it does mean is that it means you're going to have to spend time and effort to help, which means you're going to have to sacrifice. That sin is going to be a burden to you. You're going to have to listen to them talk about their failures. You're going to have to study so that you have biblical encouragement and counsel for them. Sometimes it means that you say, here's my phone number, and whenever you're struggling, I want you to call me up, and I'm going to come to you. Listen, that's a burden. You're going to have to sacrifice your time. But that's what God is calling us to do, to bear eat with one another and bear the burdens of one another. So think about it. Somebody's walking down the hallway. They got five huge boxes that obviously are weighing them down. And so you go over, you take two of those boxes, and you bear the weight for them. They don't ask you to help. You didn't plan to lift heavy boxes today. It is an inconvenience because it's going to take time. It's a struggle because you've got to carry two of those boxes. Well, it's the same when we bear with one another. Listen, you don't ask to be inconvenienced by their difficult circumstances, and certainly not those brought on by their inabilities, bad habits, or even their own sin. You didn't wake up and say, God, just put somebody in my life who is just dealing with anger and they can't get over it, so I get spewed on and I can help them. Please, Lord, do that in my life today. But God always directs us towards people, and He uses those relationships in our life, and He uses the relationships of believers to help other believers. And so as we are rubbing elbows with one another, we're going to bump into each other, and we're going to have to bear burdens of the sin and the poor decisions of other believers. You didn't ask for that, but you do it. Why? Because it is an act of love. We've talked about our definition of love, the willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved deserve it. It is the intentional sacrifice for the good of another that the person does not require to reciprocate to you or that they deserve it. Where did we get that definition? The cross. When God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, those who did not deserve the love of God, Christ died for us. He died intentionally for our good. And we do not have to pay Him back. It was all by grace. That's how we are to love one another. That's why we bear the burdens. Because we've received the love of Christ who bore the burden of your sin on the cross, and because you understand your own frailty and susceptibility to the temptations of sin, you bear with one another. You treat them as Christ has treated you because you have been united with Christ, and that is a mark of one who is walking worthy of that union. You forgive as Christ forgave. You serve as Christ served. You love as Christ loved. You bear as Christ bore. And then finally, number five, a life walked worthy of God's call is marked by an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It is marked by an eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, all the marks are important as standalone characteristics. It is important that you are humble. It is important that you have patience and that you treat others with gentleness and you bear with brothers and sisters. However, Paul's intention here has not been to give us this exhaustive list of characteristics or marks. There are these marks and others all throughout the New Testament, and especially in Paul's writings. Matter of fact, if you go to Galatians 5, you would call them the fruits of the Spirit. Well, if we're not careful, what we'll say is, okay, love, peace, patience, kindness. We'll list the fruits of the Spirit. We'll go, okay, well, that's all I need to worry about. Paul's not giving an exhaustive list there. What Paul is saying is, listen, here are some marks that you need to be looking for that set you apart as being united with Christ. There are more, but I want you to at least know these because there's a certain context in which I'm writing to Ephesus and I'm writing to Galatians. So why did Paul pick these marks? Why did he give us these? Well, it all has led us to number five. He has chosen these marks in Ephesians to point out a broader point that he's been getting to. And that is one of the definitive marks of those called of God is that they walk in unity with one another. Think about these other marks. These other characteristics. Unless each of us humbles ourselves, we will never be able to live in unity with one another. Pride is divisive because it only looks out for self. It doesn't say, let's unite together. It says, oh, wait a minute, I want to be in charge. I want to be the one on stage. I want to be in the spotlight. Gentleness breeds a culture where unity can thrive. Patience gives space for unity to expand and flourish. Bearing with, or another way to read that is accepting one another in love, enables unity despite all of our differences. All of these things, these characteristics, allow us to live in unity as believers with one another in the church, which is what Paul has been talking about, is going to talk about. In chapters 1 through 3, he talked about how in Christ we've been reconciled to God. We've been saved by grace through faith. But he also talked about how because of our reconciliation to God, we've been reconciled to one another. This is the great mystery that we talked about. The Jew and the Gentile have come together. We are all one in Christ. And so the call to which we have been called is one of reconciliation to God and to other believers. So therefore, the mark of one called of God is an eagerness to fulfill that call by maintaining the unity His Spirit brings. So now notice this. We didn't bring this unity. We don't even start this unity. The unity begins with the Spirit. Our job is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's not based on our efforts. So what he's talking about is a unity that is different than any other unity found in this world. It is one that is founded and dependent upon each individual's union with Christ. Because it is your union with Christ that brings the Spirit of God in your life, and it is the Spirit of God in your life that enables you to be united with others despite the differences, background, culture, color, the way you think, the way that you were raised. Because your primary identity is not those things. Your primary identity is now your union with Christ. And so we can then be humble and patient and gentle and bear with one another. Because why? Because we want to maintain this unity that the Spirit brings to us. We are to work towards maintaining the peace of the Spirit. He says the bond of peace. It's the Spirit of Christ that brings this through humility, patience, gentleness, and bearing with one another. There should be this sense of peace when people walk into this place. They shouldn't feel like, man, there's tension in here. And you say, well, then Pastor, that means that we're just supposed to never offend one another? No. I don't want you to offend one another, but there's no way you can't offend one another. But here's the point. The Spirit of God in you says, listen, Christ forgave you. Seek reconciliation with your brother or sister in Christ so that there is peace. Well, that means I've got to humble myself. Oh, yeah, exactly, you do. Well, that means I've got to be gentle. Yes, that's exactly what that means. That means I've got to be patient and wait. Yes, that's what that means. And that means I've got to bear with. Yes, that's exactly what that means. Why? So that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's Paul's whole point. Listen, it makes your mindset different when you step on this campus. Because no longer am I here for myself. I've humbled myself because I'm going to serve others. No longer am I responding in a way that says, listen, you are so out of line, somebody needs to put you back in your place. No, I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to stand for what is right, but I'm going to be gentle. It means I'm going to wait on God. It means I'm going to wait for God to do a work in that Sunday school teacher's life or that person that I serve on ministry with. Maybe they don't have all the answers. Maybe they don't have everything in line, but I'm going to wait on God and I'm going to serve them. I'm going to help them. And in the meantime, I'm going to bear that burden that brings on me. And there's going to be young Christians and they're going to be immature in their faith and they're going to do things that don't line up with God's word. You know what? I'm going to help them. I'm going to walk alongside them. Why would you do all of that? Because one, those marks reflect the character of Christ. And number two, those marks, those characteristics are how we maintain the unity of the Spirit that God wants in this place. Jesus said they are going to know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another, the way that we interact with one another. When people come in here, there should be such an atmosphere of love and consideration for one another that they just say, there is something different about this place. And so let me just take a second here and give a personal thank you. I know that Faith Family is not all that, and I know that I'm not all that as a leader or a pastor or whatever else this position holds. But there are some of you that in the last 6 years, you have walked with me and walked with us and walked with the ministries of Faith Family Baptist Church, and I know that they have not been your first preference or your first choice. Yet you have chosen, because of your love for Christ, to love this church, to love me, and to love other believers, to love new people that have come in, to love guests that have come in. And I just want to say thank you. Praise God for the Christ-like characteristic that you have displayed. You have not said, and I'm not saying anything about those who have gone, but you have not said, this is about me, and because they don't have ministry A through Z, then I'm out of here. You've waited on God. You've allowed God to do work. You've seen God do work. And I just want to say thank you. And I pray that God will continue to use you in the ministry here. And for those that are new members, new coming in, and I just want to say this is what we're reaching for. You know the culture if you've been through Membership Matters. It's GUTT, G-U-T-T, Grace, Unity, Truth, Trust. That is what we are striving for. You know how we're going to do that? When we walk with one another, demonstrating these characteristics that Christ has given to us. Because of our union with Christ, we come in and we will humble ourselves. We will be gentle towards one another. We will be patient, wait on God to do His work, patient with one another, bearing with one another. That is the goal. So not Faith Family can, people will go, you need to go down to that Faith Family church because they got it all under control. We want them to say, listen, go down to Faith Family, or when I go to that place, there is something different, and so Christ must be reigning there. I could care less if they know the name of this church or know my name when they leave. What I want them to know is that Christ was present, that the Spirit of God was moving here. And we will do that when we decide to walk worthy of the call to which we have been called when we come together as we worship together. Listen, bringing people with different opinions and likes and backgrounds and cultures and color and all of that who still struggle with sin under a structured leadership made of people with different opinions and likes and backgrounds who still struggle with sin, all of that, that's God's idea. That was not man's idea. That was God's idea. Why? Because here's what Paul says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that the manifold wisdom of God might be on display. That's His idea. It was His plan. And He uses these imperfect relationships for our good. So when we fully trust that God is working for our good, then not getting our way becomes an opportunity to see what God is revealing to us about our own heart. What is it that I want that maybe God doesn't want in me, and He's showing me that in this relationship? Further, this structure is an opportunity to show the world the transforming power of our union with Christ. It allows us to demonstrate the love that Christ demonstrated towards us on the cross. It is the love that tells the world we are true disciples, true followers of Christ. But listen, you cannot walk in a manner worthy of the calling if you have never been called, if you've never joined yourself, united yourself with Christ. And we want nothing more than for you to do that this morning. It is our desire that you would come to the realization that there is a God in the heavens who created you to worship Him and to enjoy Him forever. But your rebellious heart has said, no, I don't want that God. I don't want His goodness. I want my own goodness. I want to pursue my own wisdom, and I want to do my own thing. That is sin. The Bible said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that apart from a relationship with Christ, that your sin will separate you for eternity from a God who loves you and wanted His goodness for you. Yet God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to take your place. The wrath that you deserved, Jesus took upon Himself so that you would not receive the wrath of God, but you would receive His grace. So the Bible says the one that knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of God. What that means is when you put your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ, that your sin is removed from your account and Christ's righteousness is put on your account. So now that when God sees you, He sees you as holy and perfect so that you can have now a relationship with a holy and perfect God. But Christ didn't just stay dead. He was raised from the grave. And that's important because what it says is this. Christ defeated sin, yes, but he defeated the curse of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means that's what you deserve. But Christ defeated sin and he defeated sin's curse. But then he was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And by that, God was saying, this is the acceptable sacrifice. Put your faith and trust in him. You can go and look at every other religion. No other religion does anything about your sin. Every other religion says you have to do something about your sin. Only God said, I am sending an acceptable sacrifice. And he proved that Christ was the acceptable sacrifice when he received him and put him in the place of honor at his right hand. And so here's what the word says. If you will pray to God, ask him to forgive you of your sins. If you believe that Christ was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he raised from the grave, and you will put your faith and trust, put your life into his hands, God said, I will forgive you of your sins and I will save you. That is how you begin to walk in true humility. That is how you walk with true patience. Why? Because the work is the work of Christ that is done in you and it's just reflected as you live your life. Listen, there are those across the ages and across churches, even today, that try to fake this. And you can fake it for a while, and you can act like you have these marks, but listen, the true fruit will come out. And so Paul says, those that are followers of Christ, those that have been called by God, they're going to walk in a manner that is worthy to that call. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, is my life walking, living, conducting itself in a manner that's worthy of this call? And if not, then I either need to repent or I need to check my heart and see if there's been transformation. If not, we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. As soon as I'm done praying, I'll be standing down front. And we're going to invite you to come and say yes to Jesus. There will be those all over this auditorium praying for you. There will be members who have been trained who want to help you, who in essence want to bear your burden this morning. They want to answer the questions that you have about salvation. They'll walk step by step through this good news of the gospel with you. The only thing you need to do is come. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, we'll be standing. The praise band will be singing. And when they begin to sing, that will be your cue to step out from where you are and you come forward. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? As we step into this time of invitation, Father God, we thank you for the grace of salvation. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. That instead of your wrath, we received your gentle, kind grace. That Christ, as he walked on this earth, he was patient with his disciples. That you today are patient with us, your followers. Father, thank you for this community of believers called Faith Family, where we have united and committed to one another that we might help one another as we bear one another's burdens and we live eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Thank you. Now, by faith in Christ, may we live that. Not the best that we can, because our best is not good enough. But in faith, trusting in your goodness so that we will walk in a manner worthy of this calling. Father, for those who don't have a relationship with you, I pray in these moments that the Spirit of God would draw them to say yes to Jesus, that you would have your way during this, your time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.